Here tonight, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 17, a familiar chapter, 1 Samuel, chapter number 17. I'm going to preach something out of here, hopefully be a blessing to you. I probably won't be real long here tonight. They said the batteries are good for a few hours, so that's a blessing to know, amen. I mean, as much church as some people have missed from sickness, I feel like I need to preach hours and hours to get them caught up, amen. But anyways, 1 Samuel chapter 17, I wanted to read the whole chapter. But I'm not going to. But we are going to read several verses. And I know it's a familiar chapter. I know it's a familiar story. But I ask as we read this, try to put yourself in the story and see if the Lord might give us something here tonight. I want to look at something just a little bit different out of this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And verse number 4 is where I'm going to start. We're going to read and we're going to move around a little bit. 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass." That's probably about 170 pounds. "And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bear in the shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." That's a lie. And later on, you know how the story ends. They did not willingly become their servants. You know what the world does? They promise, but they don't come through. Verse 10. "And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." I want you to go down, and we'll go down to verse number 17. The Bible says, "And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench." I read one guy on this verse. He said that trench really was talking about wagons. Isn't that amazing? Trench and wagons. Makes perfect sense to me. I'm mocking that. You know what the trench was? It was a trench. It wasn't wagons. It was a trench. We'd do a whole lot better if we just believed the word of God than try to explain it away. But anyways, "as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. Though they're not quite as happy to see him as he was to see them. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel?" I like this phrase he's about to say. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. You know, it's interesting, his anger wasn't kindled against Goliath. It wasn't kindled against King Saul for playing the coward or his fellow soldiers for playing the coward. It was kindled against David. It's interesting what people get mad about. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Actually, Eliab, you have it all wrong. You think you're so smart, and really you're foolish. You're so blinded by pride and envy and bitterness and indifference, you can't even see the truth. 29. And David defended himself to Eliab. No. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And we're going to slide down. You know what happens next. He goes to Saul. He convinces Saul he can fight him because he killed a bear, a lion. He convinced Saul he doesn't need his armor. He's just going to take his trusty sling. And he goes and picks out five smooth stones. And we'll pick up in verse number 48. It says, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Let's pray. Lord, I do love you, and I thank you for the word of God you've given us. Lord, I ask for a fresh touch, anointing as I preach tonight. Lord, I need you. I pray you bless your people, strengthen them and help them, and give us exactly what we need here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. But what a great chapter in the word of God. One of the greatest stories in the Word of God, even to this day. Amen. I mean, if you've been saved for any length of time, you are very familiar with this story. One of the main themes in this story is David and Goliath. And even the world still refers back to David and Goliath. If you have some kind of a competition or a game and you have a great favorite and a great underdog, even to this day, the lost world will refer to it as David versus Goliath. And don't you love a David versus Goliath story where the favorite, the one who is, it's just a known that they're going to win, they get beat by an unknown, a seemingly much inferior opponent. What a great story. But that's not, I'm not preaching on that. As you read this passage, boy, you could preach on some of the characters of this passage. There's several key people in this story. And one of them, the greatest, I believe, outside the Lord, obviously, is David. And back in the prior chapter, Saul Samuel goes to anoint a king, and he comes to the house of Jesse. And you know how he does. He has his seven oldest sons pass by him. And boy, Samuel thought they were the ones. God said, they're not. Finally said, you have any more? They said, yeah, David, he's keeping the sheep. They send for him. He comes in. He's ruddy, beautiful countenance, just a young man, probably a teenager. And God says, that's him. Anoint him to be king. And now he was with Saul, and now he's been back with his dad, and he's sent on an errand, and he ends up the hero in this chapter. You have King Saul. What a terrible story in this chapter. The one who should have been facing the Goliath, the giant Goliath, but he's hiding in his tent. He's afraid because he's not right with God. Listen, when you're not right with God, there'll be fear in your life. You have Jesse, the father, who entrusted David with an errand. You have David's brothers. The only one mentioned by name is Eliab, the eldest. And boy, he's not a very good character in this story, is he? Boy, when Samuel the prophet saw Eliab, you know what he thought? That is king material. But we get a little look in the heart of Eliab. You know what he is? He's not near king material. He is not as he appears. I mentioned this morning, I preached it Friday night. You know how many people are not as they appear? Boy, you might fool somebody else, but you're not fooling God. And eventually your true character is coming out. You have Goliath. He's a champion, but he's a champion on the wrong side. He defies the armies of Israel, the armies of God. He has everyone in great fear except for that one lad that he mocks and tells him, I'm going to feed you to the birds and the beasts today. And he ends up dead at the end of the story. You have the army of Israel. What a pathetic army. You talk about a scared army, an army that didn't know how to fight, and largely because their leader had been corrupted. But you know, there's somebody, there's a group or there's people in this passage that really, I don't know if I've ever heard a whole message preached on them. Many times they get forgotten, and I want to preach on them here today. And there are people that in this chapter, without these people, the rest of this chapter doesn't happen. They're like the unknowns in this chapter. You know what sometimes we have a problem with in our life is we want to be the David. But guess what? We're not all going to be David. We can't all be king. We're not all going to kill Goliath. But you know what we can all do? We can all do something for the Lord. You know, there in verse 28, let's read verse 28 again. The Bible says, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? You know what he's trying to accuse David of? Of being irresponsible. You know what David's responsibility had been up to this point? And even when Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel, David's responsibility was to watch his father's sheep. Was he not? And I've preached about it, and you've heard preachers, they've lauded David for the character he had to watch those sheep. He did such a great job. He risked his life. He fought off the bear. He fought off the lion to protect the sheep, the responsibility that he had. You know what Eliab's saying? Eliab's saying, David, you've forsaken your first responsibility. I mean, he mocks him, said those few sheep. In other words, you're just a little lad. You've got just a few sheep. I'm a soldier in the king's army. Amen. So he's mocking him. But you know what David is able to do? Now, I know he doesn't do it in passage, but you know what David's able to do? He's able to be right in his heart and have the right answer to that question. With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Well, we see who he left them with in verse 20. The Bible says, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. David had not just up and left. You ever been given a responsibility and then you got so excited about something else, you just left that responsibility and nobody was taking care of it and it was left undone? David didn't do that. He had left him with a keeper. And then we see in verse number 22, it says, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brother, his brethren. You know who enabled David to do what he did? It was these keepers. He had keeper. He left the sheep with the keeper and he left his carriage with the keeper. You know what I want to preach on tonight? I want to preach on a simple thought. Thank God for the keepers. Thank God for the keepers. A keeper, this is a deep definition here. Ready? It's one who keeps. You got that? See that? So you're not supposed to use the word to define. Nobody told Noah Webster that. One that holds or has possession, one who has the care, custody, or superintendence of anything. Who were these keepers? Here in 1 Samuel 17, the ones that kept the sheep and the one that kept the carriage. We don't know who they were. They're unnamed. There's no names given. We don't know if it was a man, a woman, a boy, a girl. We don't know anything about them. We don't know what tribe they were of. We don't know about their social standing. We don't know anything about them. They were unnamed. They're unassuming people. We don't know how old they were. We didn't know their abilities. We don't know their backgrounds. In fact, they almost seem as insignificant. But they're just being keepers. There's no fanfare. There's no glory. There's no honor. Even when David had an opportunity, he did not tell Eliab, actually, I have a keeper, watch my sheep. He just ignored the question and continued on. There is not a cause. There's no attention being brought to them. They're the ones, I believe, in this passage that are often overlooked. No one talks about the keepers in the great story. Nobody, when they mentioned 1 Samuel 17, said, boy, those keepers were something else, weren't they? No, it's David. It's Goliath. It's the fearful Saul and David's wicked brothers. We never hear about the keepers. I believe they're some of the most important people and yet never mentioned. In fact, How many times have you and I read 1 Samuel 17, heard it, read it, and heard it preached on, and then never did we walk away going, I want to be a keeper. You know what we walk away saying? I want to be a David. I want to be a giant killer. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying they're often overlooked. You know what I know they had to be, though? What were the keepers? Number one, they had to be humble. You know what they were? They were watching the sheep for a young lad. I mean, it's one thing for Casey to be told by his dad, Casey, you go watch the sheep out in the field, out in the wilderness, take care of the sheep. I mean, that's expected. But to have Casey come to you, Daniel, and say, Daniel, I need you to be my keeper, watch my sheep for me. You're going to have to swallow a little bit of pride. You're going to have some humility about you. You're going to have to be willing to be forgotten about and left behind while David goes and gets all the action in life. They watch sheep and they watch a carriage. Now, I read one guy, the same guy who thought the trench was wagons. He said the carriage was the package that David brought. Are you kidding me? Well, number one, if it was the package, how's he get it to his brothers if he left it with the keeper? That doesn't make sense. Number two, I know what a carriage is. Do y'all know what a carriage is? Especially when you live around here, you should know what a carriage is. And probably the carriages the Amish ride around in are Cadillacs compared to what David had. You say, think it was an actual carriage? That's what the Bible says it was. I believe it was an actual carriage. Here's that man. You know what he did? For as long as this took, which I believe was hours, he stood there and he stared at a carriage. You think that person, I assume he's a man, but that's because I'm a man, right? And that's how I'm preaching. But you think that person woke up, or maybe in the beginning of his life when he was in school in the fifth grade, and he said, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to watch a carriage. And his teacher was like, whoa, don't aspire so high here. I mean, let's get some realistic goals in life. Hey, those that watch the sheep, even those I believe that watch the carriage, you know what they didn't get to see? They didn't get to see the battle. They didn't get an audience with King Saul. They didn't get to face Goliath or see him. They didn't get their names mentioned. They're not praised by very many people. The ones that watched the sheep weren't even able to go with David. They had no idea what was going on. They didn't fight Goliath. They were not part of the battle. They didn't get any of the accolades. They weren't able to mingle with the army of Israel and see the king. One of them stuck with sheep and the other one stuck staring at a carriage, making sure nobody steals it. You know what they were? They were left behind as David advanced. You know what that takes? It takes humility. Unknown to many. Most don't even care about him. The keeper. I mean, Eliab just acted like David didn't even have any. In fact, think about this. This is how much humility it took. The only way they would have got it noticed is if they hadn't done their job. If David got back and the carriage was gone, the keeper of the carriage would have got a lot more attention in this story. If David got back home and the sheep were gone, the keeper would have got a whole lot more publicity in this story, and not the good kind. You know, sometimes you're going to do things and we're going to do things and we're only going to be noticed if we don't do our job right. It takes some humility. The keepers. You know, five times in the Word of God, the Bible, in the Old Testament, talking about the tabernacle, it talks about the keepers of the door. The keepers of the door. I don't believe there's a college in the world that's offering a degree on doorkeeping. I don't believe there's a Bible college in America that has a class on keeping the door. But it's mentioned five times in the Word of God. And it mentions, if you study it, it mentions names of people that were doorkeepers. They kept the door. That means they took it home at night. They watched it. They were to open and to close it. We actually have some doorkeepers here. Amen. Cheer up, guys. You might have a higher position than you think. But can I just imagine and say, I don't believe that was a highly sought after job. They had to be humble. Not only that, you know what they had to be? They had to be dependable. Those sheep, maybe not to them, but to David, they mattered. They mattered so much to David, he was willing to risk his life against a bear and a lion. Now listen, I don't want to face either one, a bear or a lion. But if he had killed just a bear, I know, right, just a bear, he might have been able to imagine killing a bear. But a lion? Have you ever heard a lion roar in real life? I mean, you ever seen a lion? I know they're always in captivity, right? You feel real brave and they're just stalking. They're just looking for somewhere to eat. And those sheep mattered so much to David, he risked his life against the lion. Hey, if I'm watching sheep and that lion is coming, you know, we're working a deal. Hey, lion, how many sheep you want? 3 sheep and you're happy? 4 sheep? 5. 5 sheep and have a rod along with it. You know what I'm saying? But not David. He risked. I know you all sit there, I'd fight the lion too. No, you wouldn't have. Some of you are afraid of your kids, let alone a lion. Daniel Craig goes, yes, sir. Come back to me in 15 years, bud. That's awesome. You know what he needed? He needed somebody that took it as serious as he did. Amen. He needed somebody that would be as dependable as he was, that would do what they were left to do and would do it the right way. Someone that, if necessary, would face the lion and bear. Amen. You know what? David didn't have to worry. I don't see David stopping at verse 28 and saying to your life, oh, boy, I sure hope my sheep are okay. You don't see David worried about his sheep. He's not worried about his carriage. You don't see David running out, face Goliath, and Goliath's talking, you know, he's talking a little trash there on David. He's telling him what he's going to do to him. And David said, hey, time out, Goliath. I got to go check my sheep. I got to make sure my keeper, hey, Goliath, I'll be right back. Can you be here in about 2 hours? I got to go check, make sure my carriage is still around. No, he's not doing that. You know what? David's fully focused on the task at hand. He's not concerned that his keepers are not doing the job. He didn't have to worry. They would quit halfway through. They had to be dependable. They had to be faithful. They had to do their duty till the end. David didn't tell them how long it would take, but they had to be faithful. They had to hope. They couldn't decide. It had been long enough before David got back. They had to be found in their place and faithful. What were the keepers' responsibility? Here's another deep point. It was to watch. Just watch. The first one was to watch sheep. That's not a real enjoyable job. In the elements, could be danger or trouble involved. They had to be circumspect, had to be watchful. And then the other one had to watch the carriage. Just watch the carriage and no one stole it. Now, I mean, if they were in New York City or Philadelphia, that'd been a busy job. I mean, that'd been a dangerous job. You'd have went and got a couple dozen more to help you watch the carriage. But I'm not sure it was quite like that in the Valley of Elah at this time. Not a very active job, was it, for Kevin? Now, he could have pulled up a tree, you know, a log and sat down there and he could lean right up on the carriage and went to bed and hope when somebody started stealing, he would have woke up when he fell over. Could you even describe that job as boring or mundane? Now, I know some of you kids, when you're in the middle of school, you think I'd rather do anything than this. But I'm not sure if we took you over to a carriage and said, you watch it. You watch it for hours and don't let it go anywhere. I'm guessing that maybe after a couple of those hours, unless you're just really whatever, I'm guessing you're probably wishing you had something else you could do to liven life up just a little bit, to keep your attention. You know what they were to do? They were to watch it. They were to make sure it was returned the same way as when David left. Safe, protected, well taken care of. You know, we're told to watch. The Bible tells us, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. The Bible says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. The Bible says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Colossians says, watch in the same with thanksgiving. They had to watch. And it's another deep point here. They had to stay. They had to stay with the sheep. They had to stay with the carriage. They couldn't leave till the responsibility was finished. You know what the keepers did, though, by doing their part? They enabled David to be obedient. David's father said, David, run to the army and deliver this to your brothers and see how things are going. You know, I find it interesting. I think Jesse was a good father in many ways. Jesse did not say, hey, David, I'll take care of your sheep for you. That's not what he said. Now, most of us parents say, hey, you run and I'll take care of everything. not Jesse. He said, you run. Whose responsibility was it, those sheep? It was David's. Even though he was told to go do something else, he still had first responsibility. And David left them with the keeper. He had great responsibility, but because that keeper watched the sheep, David could be obedient to his father. They enabled David to serve. He served his father and he served his brethren, even though they weren't enjoying it, by the gift that he brought and by obeying his father. He brought a gift, a blessing to his brothers and to the captain, the Bible says. But he was only able to do that because his sheep were watched after and his carriage was taken care of. Not only that, they enabled David to answer his adversaries. Now, I know he doesn't answer directly, but David was innocent concerning the false accusations leveled at him against Eliab. Eliab said, who have you left those few sheep? In other words, he's saying, you're so irresponsible, you just took off because you heard there's a battle. That wasn't true. David had a keeper. Things were well taken care of. And as we mentioned, it allowed David to answer his adversaries, his brothers. He was able to answer King Saul. He was accused of his brothers of being irresponsible, proud, having naughty, a wicked, corrupt heart, and having wrong motives. It enabled David to fight the battle. There is no way David can fight Goliath if he doesn't have keepers that take care of his sheep and his carriage. And this is what I'm trying to preach tonight. Are you willing to be a keeper? I know what we all want to be. We want to be David. We want the limelight. We want the middle of the battlefield. We want to be the one that kills the champion. You know how many Davids are in the Bible? You know how many people kill Goliath? One. You know what some of you are not going to do? You're not going to kill the champion. You're never going to kill a Goliath in your life. Some of you are never going to do some great outward thing for God. But you know what you all can be? You all can be a keeper. But you know what? Sometimes we don't want to be a keeper. You know what? You know what Abel said? Remember what he said when Cain said about Abel? He said, am I my brother's keeper? What, is that such a problem, Cain? You wouldn't want to be your brother's keeper? You wouldn't want to know where your brother was and make sure he's safe and make sure everything's okay and he's taken care of and everything's good? You don't want to be? Why would you not want to be your brother's keeper? You know, in Song of Solomon 1, verse 6, it says, they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Well, how could you keep another's vineyard if you can't even keep your own vineyard? I'm talking about thank God for the keepers. But how can you be a keeper in another vineyard if you haven't kept your own? How are we doing keeping our own vineyard here tonight? My own life, our lives, our homes, our families. How are we doing? You know, it's interesting. Go back to 1 Samuel. We're in 1 Samuel. Go to chapter 16. Before we read that, though, in Luke chapter 2, remember when the Lord was born, the angels appeared to the shepherds. The Bible says this, and they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. You know what those shepherds were? They were keepers. They weren't looking for the limelight. They were not begging God to have angels appear. You know what they were doing, Tim? They were watching their sheep. They were keepers. And the angel showed up to give them the great news that Messiah had been born. Look in 1 Samuel 16. Now, David gets all limelight in verse 17. Look what the Bible says here in chapter 16, verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, or hear all thy children. And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he what? Keepeth the sheep. You know what David was in chapter 16? He is a keeper. You know why God let David kill Goliath in chapter 17? One of the reasons, I believe, he's willing to be a keeper. You know what God does to some keepers? He elevates them. You know what he does to other keepers? Lets them remain keepers. The people who kept the sheep for David, we don't even know anything else about them. The person who kept the carriage, we don't know they might have only ever been a keeper in their life. But David once was a keeper. How was he able to go see the battle, run the errand, and kill a giant? He had been willing to be a keeper. He was faithful in that which was small. You know what God did? He gave him greater opportunities. I'm telling you tonight, if we're not willing to be a keeper of sheep, a keeper of a carriage, God's not going to give us greater opportunities. What do the keepers do? They enable others to do what God wants them to do. You know, it's true in all of our lives that there's no way we can do what God wants us to do without some keepers in our life. You know what the church needs? The church needs keepers. People that will just keep the sheep and watch the carriage so somebody can go fight the battle. So somebody can go do something that God has for them to do. You think of the missionaries we have that we support, over 60 missionaries. You know what you're doing by being faithful and staying here and giving your money? You're being a keeper. And by you being a keeper, you're allowing somebody to go to a battlefront somewhere and fight the enemy and do something for God because you're willing to be a keeper. You could say, I don't want to stay here. I want to go to Philippines. I want to go to Mexico. I want to go to Europe. Well, maybe God don't want you. Maybe God just wants you to sit here and watch the carriage. Maybe God just wants you to sit here and take care of the sheep so that David can go and face Goliath. Listen, when you came to church, some of you came in your mother's womb. But anyways, when you came into church, you know why there was a church? There was a church because there's people like the pastor and leaders in the church and people that were serving God. But there was also keepers in the church, and they were in their place. They were doing their responsibility. They were humble. They were dependable. They were faithful. And they allowed others to do what need be done. So when you needed a church and when you need to get saved and you need ministered to, there was somebody there to help you because of the keepers. And I'm thankful for the keepers. I'm thankful for the keepers in my life. I think back over my life and those people, they're not big names. They never went to a mission field. Some of them never preached a message. Some of them never led a ministry in their life. They never faced Goliath, but they were keepers. We need keepers in the church that will enable us to answer our adversaries. They enable us to serve and be obedient to what God wants us to do. That will enable us to fight the battle. That will enable others to do what maybe they are not able to do. I know I've said this before, but and I know you all know this, but not everybody can do everything. We need some keepers. Those who can be counted on. So what do you mean by keepers? I know there's not literally sheep and not literally carriages to watch. But those seem unimportant, but they enabled David to do what God wanted him to do. I'll tell you. I mentioned this the other night. Those who keep the nursery, those are keepers. Thank God for the keepers. Seriously. Imagine not having nursery workers. You want to try that one service that we could be? No, let's not do that. Those are keepers. You know what they're doing back there? They're watching the sheep. Trying to keep the lions and bears off of them. Try not to lose any of them. Listen, they try escaping. They're trying not to lose. That's a hard job. Thank God for the keepers. So that's not a big deal. You try it. You try living your life and coming to church on a Wednesday night when you've had a rough week, which is a lot of the time. And you come and you get to go back to that wonderful place. And out here there's singing, there's praising, there's specials, there's announcements. There's good preaching maybe, hopefully. And you're stuck in a nursery with two kids that aren't even yours. And when you're done, those two little kids probably aren't even going to thank you for sitting there. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's being a keeper. People do what may not seem like a big thing. Now, I understand with God it's big, but I'm saying to us, I don't know many of these guys begging to keep the nursery. Like, thank God that's a woman's job. Of course, I haven't seen that verse in the Bible, but it's probably because us guys would kill them kids somehow. That diaper would be on upside down and backwards. That'd be a problem. You mothers think you got bad now, let a guy take that nursery one day. Diaper? There'd be no diaper change. Just put a couple plastic bags over it and pray till mom comes. There's helpers. There's givers. May not be able to go, but you can give. People who pray. I'm talking about being a keeper. Somebody that the heart of others can safely trust in. I'm thankful. Thank God for the keepers. Maybe God won't let you do everything you'd like to do, but maybe you could be a keeper. You could take care of something. You could minister. You could be humble enough and dependable enough and faithful enough to not have to be the one that kills Goliath. But if God says, hey, I just want you to watch this carriage, you'd be the best carriage watcher you could ever be. God said, I want you to watch these sheep. You'd be the best sheep watcher you can be. God says, I want you to just go ahead and keep the nursery and do it with a good attitude. Even when you're criticized for it, just do the best you can. Maybe just wants you to clean something or fix something or mow something or give something or just be there when you're supposed to be there or just smile when nobody else is smiling. Thank God for the keepers. Are you a keeper? Are you willing to be a keeper? I'm telling you, Dad, you say that even as Dad's out preaching, you know what he's doing this week? He's in the limelight. I mean, he's preaching a meeting. That's a pretty big deal. Yeah. Right? You know what some people say? I wish, right, Caleb? I wish I was preaching a meeting. Why don't you just watch the carriage? Amen. Why don't you just watch the sheep? Be a keeper. I'm not talking about being lazy. Thank God. It took all of them. That story doesn't happen without the keepers. I'm thankful for the keepers in this church. Young people, it's great to be a keeper. Amen. Somebody who can be trusted. Somebody who's humble enough to take a lowly task. They don't need the limelight. They don't need the praise. I don't even see anywhere that David ever thanked him. You think he tipped his keepers? I doubt it. Thank God for the keepers. Amen. Let's pray.